Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. We'll finish the chapter this evening. We'll be looking at verse 16 down through verse number 33. Genesis 18, verses 16 through 33. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Notice in verse 32, "And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he," the Lord, "said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake." I'm going to preach a message this evening that I've simply entitled, "I Will Not Destroy It for 10's Sake." It was back in Genesis chapter number 13 that we learned of the strife between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. And we understand that that strife led to a discussion, and Abraham had given Lot the option as to where he would like to go and what land it was that he would like to have. And we find that the result of that discussion was Lot chose all the plain of Jordan to be his home. Soon thereafter, we found that the Bible recorded for us a battle that took place, and in that battle, Lot and many were taken captive. The Bible tells us that Lot now dwelt in the land of Sodom, and he had been taken captive with his goods and his family and many others that were taken captive as a result of that battle. And it was Abraham that rose up, he and the trained servants from his home, and they went and they recovered all, the Bible says, and there was a great delivery, and we find that it was there in that passage of Scripture that the Lord had the opportunity, or excuse me, that Abraham had the opportunity to meet Melchizedek. And we understood of that great meeting and the way in which the Lord revealed to Abraham that he is the Most High God, El Elyon. And we know that from that time, as we had been introduced to those particular subjects and understood the traveling of these individuals, that many years have now passed. And as we have looked at the last several chapters of the book of Genesis, we find that through those years and the events that had taken place, we've not really heard anything of Lot whatsoever, nor have we heard anything of Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet we find that the wickedness of these cities was known by God and judgment was coming. We're mindful of what the wise man would say in Proverbs chapter number 14 in verse number 34 when he said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And we find here in this text of Scripture that God is going to reveal some things to Abraham, and we find that Abraham is going to respond to that which is given to him. If you are taking notes this evening, I have two points this evening. Number one in your notes, information is provided. Notice with me in verses 16 through 22 that God provides Abraham with some information. We could ask this question at the onset of the message this evening: why is it that God would tell Abraham what he would tell him? Well, in verse number 16, we find that the Bible says that the men rose up from thence, they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" You remember the promises that had been made to Abraham with regard to a seed and with regard to a land. And we find that God is understanding and giving this information. And really, we find that these verses of Scripture are given to us in verses 16 through 19 so that we could have an understanding as to why God is giving this information to Abraham. We find that he notes about the mighty nation that would become. We find also that in verse number 19, notice the first phrase, "For I know him." And you read the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, and you read those letters to the seven churches of Asia, and you find that repeated throughout those portions of Scripture, "I know thy works." God knows everything about us. And here he says, "For I know him." Notice what he says, that he, Abraham, will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I believe that as you look at these verses of Scripture, it helps us to have a little insight to further revelation that we'll have in the Word of God, where God refers to Abraham as being the friend of God. In fact, if you note over in James chapter number 2 and verse number 23, the Bible says this. It says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." That's a reference to Genesis 15. "And he," Abraham, "was called the friend of God." We find not only why God would tell Abraham this information, but what is it that God told Abraham? In verse number 20, we find that here becomes the focus of the information that is provided to Abraham. It says, "The Lord said," the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God, is speaking, and he says in verse number 20, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." We find that it says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come up unto me, and if not, I will know." You'll remember that it was back in Genesis chapter number 13, that discussion that took place between Abraham and Lot after the contention, the strife with the herdmen. And the Bible tells us that when Lot chose all of the plain of Jordan, it says in verse number 12 of Genesis 13 that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We understand here this evening that as we look at this information that is provided to Abraham, that Abraham is made aware of the sinfulness of Sodom. No doubt in my mind that Abraham had an awareness of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, as we would see in his response to that which is given. He understood what was going on in those cities, and we find that as God would reveal the sinfulness of Sodom, that God also speaks to Abraham about the pending judgment. How do we know that God is revealing to Abraham of this pending judgment? Well, you'll note that the immediate response of Abraham, as it's recorded in verse number 23, is he says, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Why would Abraham ask that question? Because God had revealed that judgment was coming. God had revealed that they were going to be punished for their sin. I'm so thankful that we serve a God who is holy and is gracious and merciful. And oftentimes, as the people of God, will speak of His long-suffering. But we understand this evening that our God is just and He is the righteous judge. And we find this evening that He, as the righteous judge, He will mete out judgment. And we find that the Word of God reveals to us throughout the pages of Scripture the way in which mankind will face judgment. And here in this portion of Scripture, we find that these individuals, the inhabitants of these lands, the Sodom and Gomorrah and the accompanying cities, that God had been long-suffering with them. The Bible tells us in chapter number 13 that they were exceeding sinful. They were wicked. We understand that they had existed for a period of time before that reference in chapter 13, and we find that they were an exceeding sinful people, and a number of years have passed between Genesis 13 and Genesis 18. And God's judgment, God's justice, was to be poured out upon the inhabitants because of their wickedness. See, there's coming a day in which mankind will face the judgment of God Almighty. I have witnessed firsthand individuals that have worn paraphernalia, maybe on a ball cap or on a shirt, that says, "Only God can judge me." And when I've seen individuals wearing that paraphernalia, the last time I saw someone wearing it was in a Walmart here not long ago. And as I witnessed that person wearing that statement upon their clothing, I was broken in my heart, understanding that, sir, one day you will stand before God Almighty. Judgment is real. And here God is sharing with Abraham about the judgment, the pending judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and those in that area. We understand here in verse number 21 that he gives this truth in verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. Remember, as we studied the first section of chapter number 18, there were three, the two angels, and the Lord Jehovah was there. And it says here at the end of verse number 22, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So if you can get in your mind's eye what's taking place, and Abraham had ministered, they had had a meal, as we mentioned the beginning of chapter number 18 last Sunday evening, and as they continued and had that feast and they finished, God repeated to Abraham the promise of a son at this appointed time. Sarah laughed in Abraham's question, and now they're rising up to leave. They have this conversation. The two angels proceed to go towards Sodom, and the Bible says in verse number 22, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And we find that in the next verses of Scripture is really what we see as the response of Abraham to that which had been given. The information is provided. I've made note this evening that God gave Abraham this information. He calls him the friend of God. I want you to be mindful of the fact that in like manner, just as Abraham was made aware of some information here in Genesis chapter number 18, we find that as the children of God, we too have been given some information. In John chapter number 15, I want to draw your attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ says to these disciples in John 15. You understand the timeline, perhaps, of the book of John, and it would just be a short period of time before the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. He had been giving the truth. In chapter number 13, he washed the feet of the disciples and told them that he would soon depart. He told them, let not your heart be troubled. He's given them all of this information in these few chapters, in chapters 13 through 16. And we find here in verse number 14 of John 15, notice what Jesus says to his disciples, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. Notice this, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. There were some things, some information that was provided to the disciples that others were not aware of. We find that for us as the people of God, the children of God, we understand the Bible tells us that the Scriptures have been given to us, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us as the individual believer, that He is our teacher. We understand that the Bible would tell us of the unregenerate man that they cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They do not understand the Bible. I've had people tell me before, I just don't understand it. I don't get it. Well, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. You say, but I don't understand everything. I understand. Join the club. Amen. But the reality is that we dig in and we continue seeking to grow and learn, and we have the opportunity to ask the author to pray for that truth would be given to us. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach me thy ways. We find that God would answer that prayer, and we have in our hands this evening a precious book that contains much information that God has given to us as His people. This evening, information is provided to Abraham, and we know how Abraham would respond. If you're taking notes, number two, intercession is recorded. Information is provided, and intercession is recorded. According to verse number 22, two of these men, as I mentioned already, proceeded toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And I want you to notice what is said in verse number 23, and Abraham drew near. The first song that we sang this evening, I did not pick the songs, Draw Me Nearer. Isn't that wonderful? And how appropriate to be mindful of this reality that Abraham drew near. What a great privilege for us as the people of God to draw near to the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, in verse number 28, notice what the psalmist says here in this portion of Scripture with regard to drawing near unto the Lord. The Bible says this, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Oh, it was good for me, it's good for the psalmist, it's good for you and I to draw near unto the Lord. We find that we'll visit Psalm 73 near the end of our message again, so you might want to put a bookmark there. We'll be back there in just a little while, but I want to take note of a New Testament truth as well in James chapter number 4 in verses 7 and 8, where the Bible says this, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What a great privilege do you see in your mind's eye this evening, how that these two angels continue on their way to Sodom, and the Lord stays, and Abraham draws near to the Lord. And we see the intercession that is recorded. We find here that Abraham begins with the number 50, and he'll end in verse number 32 with the number 10. What is it that he's praying? Notice at the end of verse number 23, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Peradventure, verse 24, "There be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You notice what Abraham's recognizing here. He's recognizing that God is the judge of all the earth, and in fact, God will do that which is right. And we find that here Abraham begins to plead, to intercede on the behalf of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. No doubt in my mind that Abraham is aware of the fact that Lot and the family live there in Sodom. And he begins to intercede. We notice the response. It's a response of intercession. And the Lord said in verse 26, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, verse 27, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he's now at 45, and he, the Lord, said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure thou shalt be 40 found there." He said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shalt 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." Verse 32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he, the Lord, said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. The interaction, the discussion is now ended according to verse 33. The Lord goes on, and we find that Abraham returns unto his place. And as we would note in verse number 33, the end of this discussion, the intercession that we're mentioning this evening, it comes to a conclusion. But we find that beginning in verse number 23 and going down through verse number 32, that Abraham is interceding, we find that it's quite obvious that his concern for people is on display. The reality is that these people were wicked sinners. The reality is that this is something that Abraham had known for some period of time, where it says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We find that it was there in chapter number 18 that God says about their sin being great and it's very grievous. And yet Abraham does not say, "Give them what they deserve, Lord. I mean, strike them dead." No, no. He's interceding for them. He's interceding on their behalf. He's responding to the information that he receives with intercession. You see the heart of Abraham on display in this portion of Scripture, his concern for individuals and for the destruction of the righteous with the wicked. As I begin to think about Abraham and his response here in this portion of Scripture, and I begin to think about the whole of Scripture and understanding the historical context, in the next couple of weeks we'll begin looking at the next chapters and the events that unfold and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll begin to see all of those things and many references in the New Testament with regard to this particular historical fact. But just for a moment this evening, I want to take some time to try to make some application with regard to the response of Abraham. How he responds to the information that he receives. In fact, this evening I believe that God has given us the opportunity to look at a number of references throughout the Word of God of individual believers that had been given information from God Almighty and how they responded to that information that was given. We find here with Abraham that it was a response of intercession. It was a response of Abraham pleading and saying, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And we find that the righteousness, remember, we mentioned already in Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. You note that God said that if he found 50 within the city, according to verse number 26, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. Staying the hand of judgment, if you will. I want you to think about Elisha. Turn to the book of 2 Kings, if you will, in chapter number 8. Eventually, we're going to make it to the New Testament and look at the Apostle Paul. I have a few examples from the Old Testament here. What was it that Abraham was told was going to happen, impending judgment upon these nations or these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and this destruction because of their sin? And he intercedes. We find that it's here in 2 Kings chapter number 8. Notice what is said. I'm going to read verse number 13 and then we're going to go back and read the preceding verses. But in verse number 13 of 2 Kings chapter 8, the Bible says, "And Hazael said, But what is thy servant?" He's speaking to Elisha. "What is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, notice what he says, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." Not only that he would be king over Syria, but all of the destruction that he would bring upon the people of God. It's mentioned in verse number 12. "And Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he, Elisha, answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." And that's terrible. Hazael says, "Why? Why is it? I mean, what am I, thy servant, a dog, and that I should do this thing?" And Elisha says, "No, the Lord hath showed me. The Lord had given me this information. The Lord revealed to me what's going to happen." And how is it that Elisha responded to that which he heard? You notice in verse number 11, "And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept." The man of God wept. Elisha wept. Why? Because he knew what Hazael, the king of Syria, was going to do to the inhabitants of Israel, to his countrymen. And he's understanding that this information has been provided. "The Lord hath showed me. The Lord hath revealed to me what you're going to do. And here's what you're going to do." And it caused the man of God to weep. He wept. I want you to think about Jonah. The book of Jonah. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Jonah. Many of us are familiar with the book of Jonah. We understand that the Lord spoke to Jonah. And you find that God said to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh," in verse number 2 of chapter number 1, "that great city, and cry against it." Why? "For their wickedness has come up before me." We know, I don't have time this evening to go through the entirety of the book of Jonah, but we understand that Jonah went in the exact opposite direction of where he was told to go. Jonah fled, he got on a ship, he paid the fare. He's trying to get away from that which God had instructed him to do. You understand that God had given Jonah this assignment to go to Nineveh. If you would understand the timing of the book of Jonah and understanding all that was taking place, the Assyrians are the world power. And we find that just shortly after the prophecy and the time of Jonah's ministry that the Assyrians would take captive Israel. They were a hated people. I mean, just being honest. There was great enmity between the Assyrians and basically anybody else, and Nineveh's the capital. It's a wicked city. It was a great city. Jonah goes his way. You understand there's a great storm and a great fish that the Lord prepared. And in chapter number 3, we find that the Lord spoke to Jonah again and gave him the same assignment. And we find that Jonah went and he came into the city, and the Bible says there in verse number 4 of chapter 3, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" The people responded with repentance, and the judgment was stayed. I believe with all of my heart that if the people of Nineveh would not have repented in 40 days, they would have been destroyed. Because that's what God said. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." Why is it that Jonah fled? Well, when you read chapter number 4, you understand why it is that Jonah fled. If I could summarize it this way, basically Jonah was happy that they were going to face judgment. Jonah knew, notice what it says in Jonah 4 and verse number 1, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Well, why? Like, when you understand what happens in Nineveh, this is a revival. They believed the message of God. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, from the greatest to the least. And it's amazing as you read chapter number 3, verses 5 through verse number 10. And the Bible tells us right after this great revival that the preacher, Jonah, is displeased and very angry. Notice verse number 2. "He," Jonah, "prayed unto the Lord and said, 'I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." Why? "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah says, let them get what they deserve. I mean, he didn't want to go and preach. He didn't want to go and deliver the message. Why? Because he knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger. By the way, all of those things are reasons that we as believers rejoice, are they not? Aren't you thankful this evening that God is gracious towards you and merciful towards you and slow to anger towards you? I mean, I'm thankful this evening that our God is ready to pardon. As I mentioned on Wednesday evening, we looked at that portion of Scripture from Luke 11. Oh, our God is ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive. His mercy endureth forever. These are reasons to rejoice. And Jonah's saying, I like those things for me, but not for them. I mean, isn't that what it's saying? By the way, this isn't a good response, right? The response of Abraham to intercede. The response of Elisha to the information that he had received to weep. The response of Jonah, I'm going the other way. I don't want to take the message. Now, he eventually goes and takes the message, but then he's angry about it. Of course, we know that at the end of the chapter, there was the the gourd and all that took place there. The Lord had prepared it in verse number 6. And then God prepared a vehement east wind and the gourd was no longer there. And he was angry again. And notice what is said in verse number 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? He's referring to children, by the way. That's what he's referring to. Those 1,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And then he says, and also much cattle. It's interesting how that God would deal with Jonah and say that at the end of this book. Jonah, if the children were not worth it, were the cattle worth it? But Jonah didn't want to go. I'm thankful that Jonah went. It took a great act of God, by the way, to get Jonah to go. But Jonah was angry. He was exceedingly displeased and very angry. This is not a response that is positive or noteworthy for us. It is an example of the wrong way to respond. See, this evening when we think about these three examples and then come to the New Testament, look at the life of Paul, if you will. Notice with me, if you will, in Romans chapter number 9. I looked at Romans 10 this morning, but look in Romans chapter number 9. I want you to consider a few statements that the Apostle Paul makes with regard to the information that he understood that he had received. This evening, we've received information that's far greater than some city being destroyed. This evening, we've received some information that's far greater than some people being destroyed by some king. We understand this evening that as New Testament believers, we're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with the afterlife, if you will, if we could use that phraseology this evening, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We find this evening that the subject matter that we're dealing with is an eternal subject matter. Now, I understand that when those individuals, whether it was Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it was the Assyrians and the Israelites under the leadership there, the Assyrians of Haziel, or it was those people in Nineveh, we understand that if they're destroyed, that they will face eternal damnation as well, or eternal judgment, I should say. They pass on into eternity. This evening, when we understand the information that has been given to us, I wonder how it is that we respond. In Romans 9, in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul, why are you heavy? Why do you have this sorrow, Paul? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. When you couple that truth with that in chapter number 10 and verse number 1, we read it this morning, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul says, the reason that I have this great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart is because my kinsmen, according to the flesh, are lost. They're lost. And I understand that because they're lost, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Paul understood that. And we find that it was that understanding, that information that had been provided that to Paul that caused him to respond in the manner in which he did. You find that just after his conversion in Acts chapter number 9, that this one that was once persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, that straightway, according to Acts 9 and verse number 20, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. He immediately begins preaching and begins warning. Notice what he says in Acts chapter number 20. Turn over there if you would. In Acts chapter number 20, we find that here in this portion of Scripture that Paul is speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And as he would have this conversation with them, there's much that is revealed through this conversation as he would make his way to Jerusalem to be there for the day of Pentecost. And we find here in verse number 19, notice what it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Notice what he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I wonder this evening, can we say those words that Paul said? Could we look at someone? You remember Samuel, he looked at all the people and said, have I taken anything from you that inappropriately? I mean, he stood before him and said, if so, tell me. And here Paul is saying, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he testifying according to verse number 21? He's preaching the gospel, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he preaching this message? Because he understood the truth of eternity. He understood that mankind is going to die, and you're going to go to one of two places. Eternal life with the Lord for all of eternity, heaven, or eternal judgment, the lake of fire. And Paul says that he was serving the Lord. His response was that of active service, if I could phrase it that way. It says in verse number 31, notice it says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, notice what he says, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Do you see the compassion? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 11. You find that the first word of this verse, knowing. Remember, we mentioned in our study here in Genesis 18 that information is provided. There was something that Abraham knew that God had communicated to him. And here, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Notice, skip down to verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, notice this, the ministry of reconciliation. That's been given to us, this ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was in the preceding chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, that Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And it's in verse number 7 of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This evening, I believe that even as I mentioned at the conclusion this morning, that many of us, we see some things in the world in which we live and we would respond with compassion and a desire to help and assist someone that may be in need. Give a helping hand, if you will. We read the parable there when the Lord is speaking about the man that was there in the Good Samaritan, as we would refer to it as. In fact, there's an interesting story about a college that's no longer a college that would stand on the truth of the Word of God, but was a college early on in the years of this nation that produced a number of preachers. And they were given an assignment that they were to go and teach on the subject of the Good Samaritan, as we often would refer to that portion of Scripture as. And the teacher, the professor, had set up purposefully on the way to the class where they would make their presentation about the Good Samaritan, there would be one that would be lying on the ground in need of assistance to find if any that were going to go teach on this Good Samaritan would actually stop and lend a hand. And it's reported that not one of the students paused to even ask if there was anything they could do. But they're going to teach on the Good Samaritan. Remember, if you read the passage of Scripture, there's one that passes by, and I'm going to go on the other side because I don't want to be bothered by this. And the Samaritan comes along and he takes care of, so on and so forth. I believe that most of us here, I would say all of us this evening, we like to lend a hand to an individual, help them out. If there was some known danger that was going to take place, somehow you were made aware of a plot of some evil individual that was going to bring some great level of harm upon a group of individuals, I believe that most of us this evening would stand up and try to make the authorities aware of the impending judgment or danger, feeling as if we were doing the right thing and trying to give somebody the information that had been given to us. Does it make sense? But somehow, some way, in our society, we've kind of lost our way of understanding the seriousness of eternity and responding to the information that has been given to us in proper way. Revelation chapter number 20. Contains within just a few verses of Scripture a verse that will cause us to rejoice greatly, followed by a series of verses that would cause us to weep. The verse that would cause us to rejoice greatly, and the devil that deceived them, verse number 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Oh man, that'll cause you to rejoice, amen? The next scene in Revelation chapter number 20 is the great white throne. The Bible says in verse number 11 that John is speaking. It says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's going to happen one day. And God has made us aware of that judgment that will come upon mankind who does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I understand this evening that we can't make anyone believe the gospel. If it's a forced conversion, I would question the authenticity of the conversion. Does that make sense? We don't believe in conversion by force. We believe that someone is confronted with the truth of the gospel. They place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. But this evening, we as the people of God have been given some information. And this passage of Scripture is a passage that I believe truly would do us well to read on a regular basis, to give us a tender heart, a desire to see lost men saved. Often as Dean will close a service in prayer, he'll make note something to this effect, that every person that we see is either going to heaven or hell. Something like that, right, Dean? And it helps us to be mindful of the people that we come into contact with, of their eternity. Abraham was not given the information so that he could go warn the people of Sodom and Gomorrah of impending judgment. It was not his role, it was not his responsibility to go into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and to preach or to deliver some message to them. Simply, God is revealing to Abraham that which he intends to do, the judgment that was to come upon those cities and those peoples. We find that Abraham responded with intercession. This evening, God has given us information, but He's also giving us instruction. We are to go and bear the news, to spread the tidings, to shout it from the rooftop, amen? Send the light, the blessed gospel light. And this evening, we know how some individuals responded to some information that was given, but for us as New Testament believers here, in 2021, God's given us information with regard to the eternal soul of mankind. Man's going to live forever either in heaven or in the lake of fire. And this evening, how do we respond to that information? I've had people say, it breaks my heart, when a saved person would have a response to someone that is exceedingly sinful, that they deserve the judgment that they're going to receive. Oh, it breaks my heart. Because God has given us a truth that I hope would cause us to say, I want to give them the truth, so that they could know that they could be saved. Oh, but they're so wicked, ungodly. But for the grace of God, we too deserve the lake of fire. Somebody told us. And who are we to judge whether someone is deserving of anything? Because we certainly are undeserving. And the reality this evening is that we have a message to proclaim. And I understand that it's not always received. I understand that there are individuals that say, hey, you can't talk about that. You can't talk about this. Very non-grammatically correct, just throw that junk out the window. Because people are talking about all kinds of things today that they never used to talk about. And it's about time that the people of God stand up and begin to share the truth of the Word of God. Oh, we may be mocked. We may be ridiculed. But our duty is to simply give the truth. And this evening, as we would think about the response of intercession, though someone may say, I don't want to hear that, you can't talk to me about that anymore, what would prevent us from praying for that individual? The Holy Spirit of God would use the Word of God to convict them of their sin and of their need for the Savior. We're living in a day where God's people need to stand up and proclaim truth. We need to respond to the information that God has given us with activity, such as Paul did. Paul said, I kept nothing. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. In other words, I gave it my all. And if you read and study the life of the Apostle Paul, you could see that he wasn't just writing a good article for himself to make himself look good. He truly surrendered all. And he was a man that wept with tears, mourning night and day. Oh, that God would use us. Abraham was given some information. We, as the people of God, have been given some information. That information that we have been given must be responded to. And I hope that God would use us, empower us. We go with Him. He said, I will be with you. What a joy. We'll do it in our own power. We go prayed up in the power of the Holy Spirit of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this evening, how will we respond to the information that's been provided to us in the Word of God with regard to the eternal things? Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You that someone was willing to give us the gospel. Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at the truth of Your Word with regard to the impending judgment of these cities that were exceeding sinful, the judgment that was coming and the response of Abraham, Lord, I pray this evening that as we'd seek to make some application in our lives, we understand that You have given us truth. The events recorded in Your Word will come to pass. This great white throne judgment will take place. Our neighbors and our co-workers, our friends and our family members are either going to heaven or the lake of fire. And I pray, God, that You would give us a passion for souls. Help us to not be fearful. Help us to not have concern about what someone may think, but have a greater concern of obedience to You. Help us to have that perspective as mentioned there by the Apostle Paul. I pray that You'd work in our midst tonight, and we'll thank You for the decisions that are made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with